Saw that last week. And we also saw the commission of the prophet, how God commissioned him to go do a certain task. And we're going to find this week, we're going to find the choosing and the anointing. If you have your Bibles, take it to 1 Samuel chapter 16. What a privilege it is to speak in God's Word. I do have a prayer request. I thought about it after we prayed, but my father had a colonoscopy last week. And it's the first colonoscopy that he's had, and he's 55. And one of the things he told me, he said, "Paul, I regret not doing it yet younger." And they found 5 spots on him, all in his colon. And one or two of them are very serious. And, you know, the thing is, colon cancer is one of the most curable cancers there is, if it's caught at a young stage. And so you pray for him. His name's Mark Crutchfield. But I think God has orchestrated all this to work in his heart. I believe he's a Christian. I just believe he's not serving the Lord fully. And he hasn't made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. Though he might be a Christian, the Lord's not the Lord of his life. And so we know that God is working all this. And God has actually brought my wife and us here to be an example to them. I mean, God has worked it all out. I mean, it's just amazing. The events that I've seen these past 3 weeks that happened with the pastor and him being able to go away and be with his family to God working in my family's heart. I mean, it's just amazing to see what God is doing. And God is always in the preparation business. God is always preparing us for his work. We'll find here how God prepared David for that position that God gave him to do. We'll find that later. But here we're going to look about the choosing. You know, it's pretty amazing how God chooses his man. It's pretty amazing how God chooses his person for what he has for them to do. We find here how Samuel was commissioned by God to go to this place. And that's what we're first going to talk about, the place for this choosing. You know, in verse 4 it says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake." He was obedient. He was an obedient Christian. He was an obedient person to follow what God has commanded him to do. And he said, and came to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a very interesting place. I had a picture. I was going to put it on a projector and bring it in here. But Bethlehem. And if you look it on a map, which most maps I was looking through a Moody Atlas book that I got from school, and really most of all the maps didn't have the little cities on them. And Bethlehem's so small that it's not on most maps. You know, have you looked maybe on an iPhone or maybe on a computer and you look at a geographical map and you see the streets, but then you zoom in and you get to see even the side streets, and then you zoom in some more and then you get to see all the names of the streets. And that's the same way with Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't showing on all the maps. I did find a map that had it on there. It's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And, you know, Samuel had to travel almost 10 miles, which on average is what they traveled during the day. They wouldn't travel no more than 10 to 15 miles during the day. So Samuel was actually in Ramah, which was 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, we know, is in Judah on a geographical map in that area. So Samuel walked, I would say either he walked or rode a mule, 10 miles to this little place of Bethlehem. Because God told him to go there. God said he had his person for his position. God says, "I have another king, and this is where I want you to go." Now, you know the Old Testament. You have the major prophets, and you have the minor prophets. We call them minor prophets. Why? Just because of its size. It's not minor in its message, but it's just minor in its size. We call Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, we call them major prophets. Why? Because how big they are. Samuel went to this place that you would think you and I would be unusual for somebody to go to. You think he would go to Jerusalem where the temple was to anoint somebody. But God said, "Don't go there." God told him to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a very distinct place, especially in the eyes of God. God did a lot in this little town. You know, sometimes we overlook the little things in our life, don't we? You know, when God wants to work in our hearts and He's saying, we want God to use us, we say, God, do something big with us. God said, you know, you're cleaning the bathrooms. You know, that's what I have for you. In His eyes, that's big. The Bible says little, or not that, that song, that little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. You see, this might have been a little town, and it might be small, and maybe even in the significance of the story, it might be small, but God has something specific here, and God had His man out of this place. It's pretty interesting to find this place. If you go even way back in the Old Testament, you know, who had a son here? Rachel had his son. You know, she gave birth to Benjamin here. It doesn't say it directly, but that's the same area is where Bethlehem is. She also died in this place. If you go back all the way to Elimelech and Naomi, they lived here. They lived in this small town. Literally, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. You would think, why did Naomi and her husband Elimelech leave the house of bread? Yet there was famine, but they went away from what God had showed them. So we find this place is very significant in the Bible. We also know that this is where Boaz courted Ruth, was in Bethlehem. That's a pretty big, because David come out of the lineage of Ruth. It's pretty interesting. Who also was born here? This is a Bible question. Who also was born here in Bethlehem? It is the one of the most talked about towns every Christmas. It's one of the most sung about towns every Christmas. This little place that's so insignificant that we see here in the Bible that God said, go to this place. And He could have bucked back and said, well, it's just a little place. I mean, you know, it's just Bethlehem. I mean, you know, there's nothing really important that comes out of there. But God said, I have my man there. A lot of times in our Christian life, we miss the little things. You know, we want to see God do us something big to our lives. We want to see God say, God, I want to do this and I want to do that. Just see multitudes of people get saved. But God's saying, I'm working on your heart first. God says, I want to do this first in your life. You know, a lot of times we go into a church and we're working in the church, and a lot of times we overlook the people that are just cleaning the bathrooms. That's very important. What if somebody wouldn't clean the bathrooms? They would be pretty nasty. Probably so filthy that you wouldn't want to go in. What about the people that take out the trash? We say that's little, that's something small, but in God's eyes that's very significant. You think about it. If you look around, you think a lot of people would want to come here if we had trash piled up all over the place? No, we think of it as something so insignificant or something so small, but God wants to work through that. You know, a lot of times we look in life and we want to say, God, let me do the big things. Let me do this big thing. When I first got saved, I said, God, just use me. Do whatever you wanted me to do. I didn't know I would be clean. Honestly, that was one of my first things I started doing was cleaning the bathrooms at a church. Yeah, I wanted to do that. Why? Because God saw something in my heart. You know, I started cutting the grass and started doing the little things. And God's saying, it's the little things that I'm working in your heart and your life. And God is bringing us, you know, you think about King David. He was the least among his brethren. When they went to go anoint him, he brought all his brethren. We're going to see that later. How he brought all the brethren in and they were all at the feast. But one person. Why? Because he was an insignificant one. You know, he was the youngest. In those days, you know, it was very imperative that the first one or the firstborn got pretty much all of what the father left him. And, you know, we'll find Samuel saying something. You know, sometimes the insignificant things in life, the small things in life that we really neglect. You know, God is, you're praising God because He's done this and He's done something miraculous in your life. And God's saying, but why aren't you praising me for this? And, you know, I've let you get up out of bed and let you take a first breath this morning. you know, I've let you sit in your car and, you know, we don't even think about it. You know, we get and sit in our car and turn the key and we expect it to start. But yet we don't thank God that it started, because I've been in college where the car doesn't start and you get frustrated because you only got 5 minutes to class and you're 5 minutes away from class, you know. And sometimes I get frustrating, but God is working in our hearts to grow us into the Christian that he wants us to be. And a lot of times we overlook the little things. You know what, I don't want to lie. I think it's in Lamentations where it talks about the little foxes spoil. It's the little things in our Christian life that we neglect. You know, insignificant things, is something so small that we don't really pay attention. But, you know, there's those besetting sins in our Christian life that actually grow to be major things. I just recently, I am praying for a friend of mine that the church that they started, the pastor's wife left them. But that didn't start when the pastor's wife left them. That started way back here when he neglected his family. You know, it's those little things that we are so insignificant in our lives that we think are so insignificant, so small, so we don't think that are just a big deal, really impact our lives. And God is saying, you know, this little place, this Bethlehem, this small place, is very significant for what God had. I mean, you think about it. This is where they anointed King David. And then centuries later, almost 28 generations later, they get to Jesus Christ. You know, we think it's something so small. So even one of the disciples said, can anything good come out of Bethlehem? Can anything good come out of Judah? But God had born his son, Jesus Christ, in the most insignificant place that we would think about. God wants to work the most in our hearts as the insignificant places. God is trying to show you something, and you're saying, God, I missed it. What did I miss? It was something so small. And God's saying, listen, you should have paid attention to it. God's saying, you know, I was teaching the young people, and I'm trying to help them to understand. You know, I heard Dr. Ben Carson. I know a lot of people don't agree with Dr. Ben Carson. I don't agree with his stance that he has taken. Yes, I don't. But this man, he was just a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of understanding. And you think about a person that's got so much understanding, make the decisions that he did. But again, this man said this to a group of young people. He said, listen, I prepared young as a neurosurgeon. I prepared for almost 10 years to be a neurosurgeon the rest of my life. But I prepared young so I can enjoy it for the rest of my life. Yeah, he had to work, but he got to enjoy it for the rest of his life. And I was trying to teach these young people, you got to understand, you got to seize the time that you have as a young person to learn. Because later in life, you're like, man, I wish I would have been back there. I look back at college, you know, 4 years of Bible college. I work 55 hours a week, most weeks in Bible college. I say, God, I wish I had a little bit more time to study. But you know what? I don't have to stand before God for the time that I didn't have, because I had no time. And God is going to judge me for the time that I did have, and if I used it wisely. I know people at Bible college that go to Bible college and they have all the time in the world on their hands. And then they get to the test, they're like, man, I didn't get to study. You don't work, your mommy pays for everything, and you don't have time to study, you know? They have to stand for the little things in their life. You know, it's the little things that God is working in our hearts. You think it's something little that somebody gave you the gospel one day. I remember three incidents before I got saved that somebody gave the gospel to. Three specific incidents when God let somebody give the gospel to me. We think that's small. We think when we give the gospel to somebody and we tell somebody about Jesus Christ, man, that sounds like that fell off deaf ears. But God is working in their hearts, because he's always drawing men unto himself. The Bible says if we lift up Christ, he will draw men to himself. And a lot of times it's the little things in life that God is trying to speak the most through. It was this little insignificant place of Bethlehem where God had his anointed person. He said, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, come us out peaceably. Obviously, we know this town their hearts were not right with God, because they were scared for a prophet to come. And yet their hearts were not right for God, but God had his specific man there. And he said, "Comest thou peaceably," in verse 5, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now we find the place, and we know that God wants to work in a place in our hearts, and it's a lot of times it's the little things, it's the little places in our life that grow up to be big things, especially when it's little sins, you know, little besetting sins that destroy our Christian life and that destroy our marriages and that destroys our walk with other Christians and destroys what God is trying to do and the influences that he has given to us. You know, a lot of times it's the little things that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives that we miss. We miss what God is trying to do because we are not mindful of the little things. We find that we have the place in this anointing. Let's see the perspective in this anointing. It says in verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come and looked on Eliab," or Eliab, however you would want to pronounce it, pronunciations both way, Eliab, "and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto him, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We find here two different perspectives. We find a wrong perspective here. We find Samuel looking on the appearance of Eliab, or Eliab. And we say, why are you making this bad decision yet again? We see that's the reason why Saul was chosen king, was because he was tall in his stature and the things. He was a warrior. He was mighty in his little town. And you say, Samuel, why are you making this mistake yet again? Because his perspective was wrong. Let me ask you this question. When you were 20 and 30 years old, do you look at things different now than you did then? Your perspective changed, hasn't it? The way you view things now than what you did 20 years ago. Just like a lot of your perspectives are different than mine. Why? Because I'm younger than you. My perspective 5 years ago, or 7 years ago before I got saved, and my perspective now is different. My perspective 4 years ago when I went to Bible college and where I see now, where I'm at now, it's different. I view things a lot differently. Samuel viewed it differently from God. His perspective was on the appearance. A lot of times we, as you would say, judge people. Look what it says, and you don't have to turn now. I'll just give you the verse. And I didn't write the verse down. But it's John chapter 6. Let me just turn there real quick. I know exactly what verse it is. Sometimes you just miss writing it down. Oh, no, John chapter 7, verse 24. It says, judge not according to... I did have it written down, by the way, written down. It says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, Jesus was teaching his disciples not to judge people according to the way they look. A lot of times in our Christian life, we do that. We see a person, maybe it's a little different than us. We're like, oh, they can't be saved because, I mean, just look at the way they dress, you know. A lot of times we are judging people by their appearance. We think because, you know, a lot of marriages end in divorce that started with looks. Well, he looked good. He was handsome. He was just everything that I wanted physically, but his heart was not there. You know, a lot of marriages end divorce because they focus on the appearance. We find here Samuel was almost getting ready to make a mistake because he judged the outward appearance. A lot of times in our Christian life, we do the same thing. We look at somebody, oh, he needs Christ. We need to go give them the gospel. There's a righteous judgment that we have to judge. And don't get me wrong, there's sometimes when you see somebody and, you know, let me give them the gospel because let me just, I hate to say it, but just look at them. It looks like somebody that needs the gospel. That's okay if you do it in the right heart. But we ought not to judge people by what they wear. Oh, he's a godly person because he's wearing a paisley tie. He's wearing a black suit, got a belt, got, which I shine my shoes, I shine shoes. And, you know, he has the appearance of a saved Christian, or he has an appearance of a preacher. But yet God doesn't want us to look at the outward appearance. That's why it takes time to get around somebody. You have to be around people to really understand who they are. Now, sometimes, you know, the first impressions are not the always the good thing. I've given bad impressions a lot of times. You know, a lot of times somebody come to me and they will say, they'll start talking to me and they act like they know me. And I'm like, I don't know you. I mean, what is your name? And don't you remember this and this and this? I'm like, oh, man, I forgot, you know. But we're not supposed to judge people by their appearance. Samuel Omer's made a bad decision. What do you think would happen? Just think about it. If Eliab was anointed king, do you think Israel would ever turn back to the Lord? I don't think so. Why? The Bible says he was refused by God. So sometimes our perspectives are different. You know, 20 years ago, your perspective is different than it is now. You say, man, I was young and foolish then. Which, I even say that and I'm not that old. I was like, man, I'm young and foolish then. Why? Because my view has changed. So we have a wrong perspective. Well, what's the right perspective? Samuel, you know, God worked in his heart. He said in verse, I just turned my Bible. I'm all the way over here in Luke. In verse 7, and Samuel looked on his countenance, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I refuse him. I preached a message one time, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Because truly that's the case. You know, we see through our eyes, and a lot of times we only know what's in front of us and what's behind us, but God knows what's in us. You know, the Lord knows everything that's in our hearts. The Lord knows if we're truly born again. The Lord knows our desires. The Lord knows what we think about. The Lord needs to see all that. You know, I was teaching Christian Bateman, and he's getting ready to go off. He's praying about what college to go to in about a year. And he was talking to me. He's like, I want to do this. And I said, have you prayed about it? And he said, no, I mean, I have, but I really haven't. I said, let me give you some help. I've been at Bible college. And my first year, I've seen a lot of kids come in, you know, fired up, serve the Lord. And they get there and they're like, man, the Lord starts working on their hearts and they change their major. And then, you know, you have other people that kind of, well, this is not the place for me. A lot of times we have to see the place before, you know, actually going there. But I asked, you know, every one of those people, you ask them, well, did you really pray about it? Did you really see God's mind on what he wants you to do? And a lot of times they say, no, not like I should. When I was praying about Bible college, I made it a matter of prayer. Why? Because I was paying for it. I didn't want to go somewhere where I was wasting money, and really it wasn't my money, it was God's money. And I didn't want to go somewhere and waste a year of Bible college at somewhere where God really didn't want me to be at. And when I prayed and God showed me specifically this is where he wanted me to do, I was actually even going to go in the youth department or the youth major. But the Lord said, no, this is what I want you to do, and put me in the pastoral program. I didn't understand all what God was doing, but God was preparing me. You know, a lot of times we waste time and we waste efforts when we haven't really truly prayed about it. You know, God in his... You know, the way that God spoke to Samuel, God speaks to us through his word. And that's why it's very necessary for a Christian to be in God's word, because God speaks through his word. Yes, he gives us a small, still voice inside of us and audibly. But most of the times when, let me tell you this, when I was getting ready to marry Brooke, my wife, actually I was going to propose to her, and we were dating for a little over 2 years. And she come to me and she said, listen, Paul, she said, I'm getting really flustered. And I said, well, agitator, whatever you want to call it. And she said, the reason why is because you told me 2 years ago when you first started dating me, you wanted to marry me. So I was like, okay, you know, let me really start praying about this now. And it was a still small voice, but God used a Bible verse. I remember those weeks of praying, God, if this is what you want me to do, show me. I was driving home from work one day. I didn't have my Bible, but God used a Bible verse to lead me where he wanted me to go. A lot of times we have the wrong perspective is because we don't see God guidance on it. You see, Samuel was looking on the outward appearance, and the outward appearance not always oppressive. Especially in the day in which we live, it's different than the way 20 years ago. It is totally different. But the perspective now, we have to see through God's eyes. We have to see through God's perspective, and that's to the heart. You know, a lot of marriages would have never really started if the spouse really prayed for it. Because one day they're going to end in a divorce because they never really prayed for it. You know, a lot of times you see marriages that end up in divorce and you ask them, well, you know, this is something that God wanted you to do. Well, yes, but they turned away from the Lord. That's the case. That happens a lot. I've seen incidents both ways. But a lot of heartache, a lot of distress, a lot of things and anguishes that we go through and things that we go through in life can actually be done away with if we would just find God's mind on it. You know, a lot of things that happen to us is because of our sins. God's still a righteous God. You cannot go away from that. God still has to judge sin. Has to judge sin. I tread lightly on it because God forgives us of our sins. Understanding that. Look at Bible verses. Look at the Bible instances. Well, God forgave David of his adultery. But what did God say was going to happen? The sword was never going to leave his house. God still has to judge sin. And sometimes we get in the mindset as Christians that, oh, God's forgiven me. I'm white. I'm clear. I'm good. I'm okay. But you got to understand, God still has to judge that sin because he can't do it in heaven. Our sin's been forgiven. And sometimes we go through things in this life is because of our sins. And a lot of heartache and a lot of distress that brings upon our lives is because we don't get God's perspective on it from the very beginning. We don't see how God sees things. A lot of times the things that happen, look at Samuel. And what if Samuel would have said, hey, you know, he looks good. He's a handsome fella. I mean, he's strong. He's mighty. But yet God refused him. A lot of anguish in churches would be refused away if people would just get the mind of God on the matter. A lot of pastors wouldn't be in the places that they are. I was candidating for a church up in Indiana, and something caught my mind that the pastor said. He said he was only there for about a year, and if I say his name, some of you may know him, so I'm not going to do that. He was only there for a year, and he said, Paul, he said, I really didn't have the peace coming up here. No, I'm not going to come work for you. I didn't say that to him, but I said to my wife, he's crazy to think that I'm going to come work for him when he doesn't have even God's peace on even being there in the very first place. All the heartache that he's going through now as a pastor is because of decisions that he made without getting God's guidance on it. And a lot of time God wants to do something in our hearts and our lives, and he wants to give us the wisdom, but we have to have the time to wait and be patient upon him because God is never late. And God is never early. He is always on time. You know, I prayed for almost a year to go to Bible college, and then God gave me the okay. For 2 years, I prayed to marry Brooke, to marry my wife. God gave me the okay on it. She's like, I don't understand. What are you waiting for? I said, you got to understand, honey. I'm waiting for God to tell me okay. She didn't understand that, but she's thankful for it. Because God used that to work in our marriage and to see things that we worked through before our marriage. Things that, because I didn't live in a Christian home, I didn't get that Christian experience that she had had as a young person. So there's things in my life that she really didn't, you know, honey, we don't need this in our marriage or we don't need this in our Christian home. She was able to work all that out before we got married. That was God's perspective on it. There's times where I didn't get God's perspective on things. And God chasing me for it. And then I'm like, oh, Lord, I shouldn't have got this credit. And I'm not saying this that I did. I'm saying, Lord, I shouldn't have got this credit card. You know, now I got all this debt. You know, or Lord, I shouldn't have done this. I should have just waited for your timing to provide it for it. You know, a lot of times that happens because we just don't wait for God. So we need God's perspective. God's perspective is different than our perspective. And we have to get the mind of God. You see, we see through the eyes of our flesh and we see through the eyes of what we know. But God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Now, he is omnipotent, but he's omniscient. He knows everything. See, God created time. He lives outside the realm of time. He knows from the beginning to the end. He knows when you were going to be born, even from back from the foundation of the world. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew the sins that you were going to commit. He knew everything, but God still chose to use us. When I first got saved, you know, I was young and dumb. I'm still young and dumb. There's things that, you know, I do that I say, man, that's just ignorance, you know. Because I'm young, I just don't understand some things. And especially in a Christian home, I said, honey, please forgive me. I'm just dumb. I don't know. And she's like, yes, honey, I know. And let me help you out, you know. And a lot of times that happens, you know. It's just because I just don't know because of ignorance. Not because I didn't have a Christian home when I was younger, but just because I chose to do those things instead of what, you know, God would want me to do. And sometimes we have those problems and those perspectives. And sometimes we have problems that we go through. But a lot of times in Christian life can be done with and dealt with already way before it ever even comes to us if we get God's perspective on a matter. You know, a lot of things in churches would be done and dealt with already if people would just get... A lot of problems that happen in churches, I've seen situations after situations, and I've seen a church split over a cookbook. I mean, just stuff that's just... You would never think that would ever happen, but they just never got God's perspective on it. And those little things that really destroy our Christian life. So we see that Samuel had a different perspective than God had. God's perspective on his man was a heart matter, not a flesh matter. God's perspective on who he had for the position of the king was based upon the heart. And what God has done in the heart. Aren't you glad? Sometimes you think, God, I'm so glad for getting your understanding on this matter. Aren't you thankful that, God, I'm so thankful that you have shown me this and you've really protected me from everything else. God is just saying, because you sought me for it. Because you sought my perspective. You sought my view. You wanted me to guide your life. And a lot of times we don't pray about things in our Christian life is because we don't want God to guide us. Because if you really did, you would pray about it. I find myself having problems with that. And I'm not perfect by all means. I am not perfect at all. And I never will, Lord willing, say that I'm perfect. We just need God's perspective on things. You know, a lot of sins would be dealt with already if we had God's perspective. You know, a lot of problems we face in our Christian life would be dealt with if we had God's perspective on it. You know, God said, don't go here, and yet you still go there. We know in the Bible and what the Bible says about this situation, but yet we still choose not to do it. A lot of times we fail at the fact of seeing the way God sees is because we don't get his perspective on it. And if Samuel would have never got God's perspective on it, there would have been another heart that was refused by God. Because God refused Saul. God refused Saul, and he also refused this man, Eliab. We also see how we have God's perspective. Let's see God's person in this choosing. You know, we go through Eliab and God saying, I refused him. And then Jesse calls Abinadab or Abinadab and came past before Samuel in verse 8. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. So God refused yet another one. And then Jesse says, Shemaiah to pass by and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. God yet rejected another person. You know, there's a problem that occurred here. Samuel was like, okay, God, you have brought me here. You told me you wanted to anoint a king through Jesse's sons. I've seen all seven of his sons now that were here presented before me. But yet you told me not to choose any of these. You know, in the midst of a situation a lot of time, you know, you think Samuel could have compromised here. And you know, Satan would have wanted him to. Because Satan wouldn't want God's man to be in the place where God wanted him to be. And here in the situation, he had every means to even in our mindset to think that he could have compromised on what God had said and chose one of those seven. You know, a lot of times in our Christian life, and we get to a place where God wants us to be and God has illuminated something to us that he wants us to do this, and yet we don't understand, and God sets these things in front of us or these things being brought before us, and yet we know that God doesn't want us to do it, but yet we don't see any other option, and we're like, oh, we got to choose one of these. But if Samuel would have compromised in the fact of choosing King David, he would have still chose wrongly. And my friend, I have a problem with seeing things in this world and seeing the things the way churches are doing is because they have compromised. Amen. You know, Pastor Sexton says this, and I have this written down. The Christian life is not choosing between the good and the bad, but choosing between the good and the best, and always choosing the best. And sometimes the best in, or the good in our Christian life is not the very best that God will want us to do. If it's not God's best for us, if it's just the okay, you know, you have God's perfect will, and then you have God's permissive will. And the permissive will is because of our decisions. It's because of, you know, God, you know, that's just, you know, I know this is your perfect will, but I'm going to sin against your perfect will and do this. And a lot of times we find that happening. Okay, let's look at the person real quick. I just want to get through this so we can move on. The person for the choosing. We find here that Jesse told and God told Samuel and said, listen, you know, this is not all of his sons. So Samuel asked the question, are here all thy children? And he said, there remained yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So here we find that King David was getting ready to be anointed the king and of Israel. And we find that he's the youngest, the insignificant one, as I was saying earlier. You know, David was the insignificant one. He wasn't there at the feast. He was out keeping the sheep. We find that his ability was that we find here how God had approved him of anointed king as King David. And we find here as his proof was because of who he was and his heart was right with God. And we find that though he was insignificant one, though he was the one left to the sheep to feed the sheep, yet God had chosen this person, a shepherd boy. You know, Christ said, I am the shepherd. And then he says something else. He says, I am the great shepherd. God chose to use a shepherd boy, the one, the insignificant one, the one that people were overlooked, the one that, but yet David was faithful in what he did. That's what I was looking for earlier. David was faithful in what he did. He may have heard maybe the party that was going on, the anointing that was going on, but yet his job was to watch the sheep. And he wasn't going to go anywhere until somebody came and got him. And Samuel said, this must be it because this is the only one. And when God had brought David in the eyes of Samuel, he said, this is, arise, anoint him. He's the one. Why? Because his heart was right with God. Usually a lot of times problems will be dispelled in our Christian life if our heart was just right with Him. A lot of things will be dealt with already as if our heart was right with Him. David's heart was right with God, and because God had prepared him as a shepherd boy to be able to shepherd the Israel. In Psalms chapter 78, we find how God had took him from the sheepfold to be the leader of the nation of Israel. And a lot of times in our Christian life that, you know, God wants to do the big things in our Christian life, but He wants to work on the little things so He can grow us into the Christians that He wants us to be. So we can do things when God illuminates to us what He wants us to do. We'll be obedient because we've been faithful to Him. David was faithful. David didn't understand. He was a young man. He didn't understand what all was going on, but yet his heart was right towards God. And that was the key to this portion of Scripture, is because David's heart was right. And God had prepared him for the position that He had gave him to be king over the nation of Israel. And next week we're going to find how he was an assistant to the king in the next chapters. So we find here David's anointing. He was anointed. He was God's chosen man because his heart was right. God wants to use us as Christians, but a lot of times He can't use us because our heart's not right with Him. We have to keep a heart right with God. How do we do that? Like, you know, a lot of people say having short accounts. We heard a man on Tuesday say there's better not to have any accounts at all. That is so true. It's better not to have any accounts at all with God, to keep our heart right with Him. Staying in the Word of God. The Word of God's important. Most of y'all understand that because y'all have been Christians. Some of y'all have been Christians probably twice my age, if not older, longer than that. Y'all know the importance it is to have the Word of God, but sometimes it's good to reiterate things in our Christian life. We need prayer. We need to see God's perspective on things. Why? Because so we don't make the wrong decisions, that so we don't let sin creep into our lives, that little things are, and we need to praise God for the little things in our Christian life. We need to praise God that He has allowed us to give us strength just to take out the trash, or to take out the trash to the dump, or to clean the bathrooms. And sometimes it's the little things in our Christian life that we overlook. And a lot of times that's it. But God had His man. And His man was because his heart was right with God. God delights in using obedient Christians. God delights in using people with their hearts right with Him. Sometimes we don't let things get right with God. It's because we have sin. Paul said that. So the things I find myself doing that I don't want to do is because of the sin that's within me. Before we ever commit a sin outwardly, it's always been done already in our heart. God's man was because his heart was right with Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for this time. Lord, help. I pray that I was a help to these people here, and Lord, how it's been such a help in my own heart to be able to study and read this, Lord. Guide us and keep us safe. Help us to keep our hearts right with Thee at all times. We ask in Christ's name.